Ephesians is one of those great books in the Bible that we hear about and read about and know about, but sometimes it's been a while since we took verse-by-verse opportunities to lay precept upon precept. Now, I'd like to give you a challenge right up front. This I can't do for you, but you can do that will enhance your study, and that is, now that you know where we're going to be for the next several months, I'd encourage you this week to try to read all of Ephesians, start to stop, 6 chapters, so that's not a marathon. And if you'll read that, first of all, you'll get a grasp of the overview. What is it Paul is saying to us, and why did he write it, and how does he end it? And so you kind of get the full picture. And if this week you try to read it through at least once, then you'll get that massive 30,000-foot overview. Secondly, next week maybe begin to read a different translation and read a chapter a day and read one translation one day and one the next. And that way you get a different translation view of maybe each chapter. And since we're going to be in chapter 1 for a while, maybe just camp on chapter 1 and read it each day from a different translation to get a little different insight. Because sometimes in that insight you say, wow, I didn't realize that's how personal that was. And then the last thing I'd encourage you to do, get you a good yellow marker and maybe a Bible you don't mind marking in, and do phrase studies. And one of those we're going to look at this morning, I'm going to give you a suggestion, is how many times in chapter 1 it talks about being in Christ, through Him, by Him. In other words, the whole focus of the church at Ephesus letter is to point people to Jesus, and that's what I hope I can do in these studies. You perhaps, if you're new, if you've been in the faith some time, not new to the faith, you know this is called one of the prison epistles, meaning he wrote it during his first Roman imprisonment about 61 AD, somewhere in there. Jesus died by our calendar about 29 AD, so this is about 30 years after the resurrection. And so as Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus, it's amazing, this ancient city, which was much like our New York City, we're going to see a video on it shortly, you're going to be amazed at the scope and the size and the iniquity that all ran through that place. And there was a church there at all is only by the miracle of God. I find it interesting, these prison epistles, we know them as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and that one written to a runaway slave's master called Philemon. They were all written while he was in chains, and that's going to, I don't want you to forget that. Because when he talks about what we have in Christ and the joy in Christ, you can think, well, he must have been driving a golden chariot, living in a mansion, servants all around him, had it made in the shade. He was writing in chains, in a dungeon, in a house arrest, in chains, and always to a soldier. And the whole time he's writing about the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not blessed like Paul. Well, I'll die happy if I'm never blessed like Paul in the ways he was. Beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, whipped with a whip, whipped with rods, cast in prison. That's the kind of blessing I think I could miss and still die happy. And so lest you think he's a prosperity gospel guy who says, I've never had it better, I planted seed and reaped a big harvest. His harvest is in the heavenlies. He's going to talk about that up front. His joy is in the Lord. He's going to talk about that up front. And when you're in him, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This morning, I want to just read to you the first few verses. In fact, if I get through verse 3, it's going to be a miracle unto God. So I want to try to get as far as I can. And if we don't get past verse 1 or verse 2, then we'll pick it up. And that's where we'll start next week. If you have your Bible open, here's what Paul writes at the very outset. I'm going to just go to verse 3 in optimism that maybe we can get there before the close of the service. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and don't miss this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will. He didn't become a preacher because mama wanted him to be. He didn't become a preacher because he said, well, I tried several other things, not too proud to preach. He didn't become a preacher and thought, well, I think that's kind of cushy, you just preach on Sunday. What else did you have to do? He became a preacher because he said, God called me. And he wrote it to people, and sometimes we find this a bit awkward if folks say this of us, to faithful saints. We've allowed Catholicism to make us think sainthood has to be appointed by the church if you've done a miracle and you're some person of great historic notoriety. Welcome to the saints of God. For the word saint means simply set apart from the world and set apart into God's service. I've told you before, the word in Greek for holy, saint, and sanctified is the same word hagios. It's A-G-I-O-S with a harsh sound at the front, hagios. And it means to be set apart. When you're holy, you're set apart from the world and set apart to God. When you're sanctified, you're set apart from the world and set apart to God. And when you're holy, you're no longer the world. You're serving only the Lord. And so he says here, you're not only saints, you're faithful saints. The faithful saints in Christ Jesus who are at Ephesus. And then here's the shortest greeting he has in all of Scripture. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, then let's get after it. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Who's blessed us with a rich home and a massive swimming pool and servants beyond number and 4 gold chariots and a whole stable full of horses, more gold than I can count on the weekend, and every good thing this world has to offer. And all God's people said, I'm in the wrong church. Isn't that what we hear in Tulsa? Isn't that why he gave us life everlasting and died on the cross so we can all be rich? Isn't that the gospel? No. In fact, I want you to see what he says here. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And I don't like what this particular translation says in the heavens. That's not false. But the word heavenlies means that realm of spiritual things that we cannot see with eyes of flesh, but are very real in the spiritual realm in the eyes of faith. Well, I want to talk just a minute. I hope you have your Bibles, because this morning I'm going to let Paul be his own testifier, okay? I want you to look with me first in Acts chapter 22. I've invited Paul today to speak to us about who he is. Rather than me tell you who he is, did you know Paul wrote down who he is? Do you know we have his autobiography more than once in Scripture? I'm going to read two of them to you. Acts 22 is one when he's in Jerusalem, and the other is found in several places. We're going to look in Galatians in a minute. But look with me in Acts 22, and let's invite the Apostle Paul, since it begins with his name. Let's find out who he is. By the way, you remember, and I've shared this before, but lest we forget, you know that then, back in the days of Scripture, they always put their name at the first. You remember why? Thank you, class. It was a scroll. And so if you're going to have a scroll and unroll it to the end and it's several chapters, you don't want to have to unroll it all the way in to see who it's from. So the minute you open a scroll, it's best if you say, who's it from? Just a minute, I'll crack it and see. And right there, it's from Paul, the apostle. Who's it to? The church at Ephesus. So instead of writing sincerely yours at the end, at the scroll, you always put it at the top. So the very first thing you see is name and who's it addressed to. And then it's obvious this is for us. So he says here, look with me, we've invited Paul to speak to us. Paul, share with us who you are. Look at Acts 22, beginning verse 3. He's in Jerusalem. He's speaking to a Jewish mob that's mad at him. So let's see what he says. I'm a Jewish man born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. Now remember what he said. I'm from Tarsus, but I count my home where? Jerusalem. I was born in Tarsus, but I was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, which would be like saying I went to MIT of the Jews, the best of the best. So his family had to have wealth. I got to go to the best trainer there is in all of Judaism, Gamaliel. I grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, educated according to the strict view of patriarchal law. What does that mean? In today's jargon, I was a conservative. Yay, I was a fundamentalist. I didn't just sort of kind of know the law. I didn't sort of kind of study the law. I not only studied it, I held it to the last jot and tittle in absolute secure care in my hand. So Paul said, I'm not somebody strange to who you are as Jews. I was reared under the feet of the best rabbi, and I was a zealot. I was educated to the strict view of our patriarchal father's laws, being zealous for God, just as you are. He's speaking to Jews in Jerusalem, the city of Judaism. I was zealous of God, just like all you Jews are today. In fact, I was so zealous, verse 4, I persecuted the way, which is the early name for Christianity. I purchased the way to the death. I bound them and put both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. And after I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to bring those who were prisoners there to be punished in Jerusalem. And as I was traveling near Damascus about noon, so why is that important? Somebody said, well, I think you probably just thought you saw something at night. It's dark and you thought you saw a light. He said, listen, it was noonday. How bright is it noon? Bright is going to be all day. And he said, I saw a light that is brighter than the sun. Right? I saw a light that was so bright it made the sun look like a candle. I saw a blinding light from heaven. Now, I know when Christ comes, he's going to come and the whole world seems some in darkness, some in light. But I'm praying when he comes in America, it'll be daylight. So nobody will think, well, I wonder what that was. They'll be going about their business. The Bible says eating and drinking like the days of Noah, marrying and getting married. And suddenly there'll be this blinding light and the shout of the archangel, the trump of God. He said, I got everything but the shout and the trumpet. I saw the Lord. He said, it was noonday. Look at this. He said, I was on my way. I was traveling, verse 6, near Damascus about noon. An intense light suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, when you're nervous, you say strange things. He had rejected Jesus as being Lord. Remember? That's why he was persecuting Christians. But when he met him face to face, what did he call him? Who are you? What? Lord. In case you're wondering, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess the glory of God. Jesus Christ is no kidding. Why are you persecuting me? Verse 8 of Acts 22. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one speaking to me. And then I said, what should I do, Lord? He says it a second time. And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told about everything that's assigned to you to do. And Paul goes on in his testimony, say, since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. And someone named Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good reputation with all the Jews. Now, pause and don't read that too quickly. God sent him to a man named Ananias who had great respect with the Jews, which says what? He was a very devout and faithful what? Jew. But God had enlightened him already. My son has come. So he goes to the household of a Jew named Ananias. It says in verse 12, he was a devout man, being a devout Jew to the law, faithful to the law, according to the law, having a good reputation with all the Jews. And he came and stood by me and said, Brother Saul. Now, why would he call him brother? Well, twice, he's a Jew, but now he's a completed Jew, and he's a brother at two levels. We're a brother according to the laws of Moses. We're brothers according to the seed of Abraham, and we're brothers because of Jesus Christ. Brother Saul. I like that. Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and I saw Ananias. And he said, the God of our fathers. Now, don't miss this. He had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Ananias clarified, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will. And look, to see the righteous one and to hear the sound of his voice. Saul, you're going to be a witness for him to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And so now, why delay? That's a good question for some of you in this room. You've never followed through in obedience to Christ, even in baptism. You've not followed through to be a part of a church so you could serve and not just watch from afar. Some of you, God's calling to mission service like we've recognized today. Some of you are getting called to a ministry. And you say, well, I just hate to sign myself up. That's every week. And he said to Saul, pretty good answer, Brother Saul, you will be a witness for him to all the people that you've seen and heard. Now, verse 16, why delay? Get up. Be baptized. Wash away your sins by calling on his name. And he says, after I came back to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple complex, I went into a visionary state. He was in Jerusalem. He was no longer between Jerusalem and Damascus. He returned to Jerusalem once he got his sight. And he saw again Jesus in a vision. And Jesus said, Saul, hurry and get up and get out of Jerusalem quickly. They're not going to accept your testimony about me there. And I said, Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue, so here's the reason, why would I go anywhere else? Because I've made a real reputation. No matter, there's nowhere for me to go. They're going to know me. He said, they know me. Synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was the one standing by and approving, and I guarded the very clothes of those who killed him. And then he said to me in Jerusalem, go, because I will send you far away. In verse 22, notice the Jews listening. Up until that point, they had listened attentively. But when he said, God sent me to go tell Gentiles good news, verse 22, the Jews listened to him up to this word, and then they raised their voices shouting, wipe this person off the earth. It's a disgrace for him to live. May I ask you a question? Which group of people in the world do you think we ought to just annihilate to keep from even trying to witness to? Let's hear it. See, the truth is, what God told him is the very thing we wrestle with. When there are those people who are so belligerent and so ugly and so hostile and so violent, we want to nuke them. God said to this Jew, I'm sending to you the Gentiles, and the very ones that he served as a zealot of a Jew of the Jews, born and on the eighth day, born tribe of Judah, on the eighth day, circumcised, a Pharisee. When he said, I'm going to go over there to those people we've hated, they said, kill him. They're dogs. They don't deserve the gospel. Kill him. Religion sometimes can have an awfully sweet spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Let's read the rest of the story, and I'm going to try to get past Paul, okay? Here's Paul's other part of his testimony. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. It's right there before Ephesians. By the way, you know the little acrostic help you remember the order of books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. GE Power Company. GE, Galatians, Ephesians, PC, Philippians, Colossians. That's worth the price of the trip right there. Here we go. Galatians. I have to cheat because my memory stinks. Here we go. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Here's Paul. I've invited him to go on and clarify how he got the gospel. Galatians 1:11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on human thought. I did not receive it from a human source. I was not taught it, but it came to me by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. There's absolutely nothing wrong with seminary and Bible college. Paul said, I don't have either one. Peter and John, it says they were ignorant and unlearned. They didn't have Bible college, didn't have seminary, but took note they'd been with Jesus. Paul said, I want you to know something. When that blinding light hit me in Damascus, I didn't run up to Paul and I didn't run up to Peter and John and say, can you teach me this thing about Jesus and Christianity? I didn't get it from men. That's why when he writes in the New Testament, he wrote it by divine inspiration through the revelation of God. He said it came by revelation. Verse 13 of Galatians 1, you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism, persecuted God's church to an extreme degree, tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my people. I was extremely zealous for the tradition of my ancestors. But when God, who from my birth set me apart, when did God do it? From my birth. When did God do it? When he was knitting him together in his mother's womb. When did God do it? Before the world ever was. Jesus was the lamb slain. So the revelation of the gospel included those who would be in him. Those who believed would be in him. He said before I was ever formed in my mother's womb. And then here he says, for clarification, when God, who from my birth set me apart and called me by his grace. How long did Paul go before he realized he had been called? Now, here's where we need to listen. See, some of us are convinced that what I'm doing is right, and God loves me, and buddy, I'll tell you right now, I don't need to repent of nothing. I'm doing good. Might want to rethink that. See, Paul, the whole time he had letters in his hands to murder Christians, by putting them in prison and saying you're a heretic, they deserve to be beaten, and if they die, they die. One less heretic in the world. Sometimes when we do what we think is right in our own eyes, it's because we've not really gotten in front of the mirror of God's word to see what's right in God's eyes. Paul said, I was convinced even as a Jew I was doing the will of God, but it wasn't until God got a hold of his heart he realized I was wrong. sometimes, and I'm preaching to me as much as I am to you, sometimes in our lives we can be so focused on what we believe is right that we don't run it by Scripture to see, is that right? Now I want to say something. You're looking at a recovering Pharisee. Because in my early years, I could tell you 17 reasons why what you're doing is wrong. I was good. I had the spiritual gift of criticism. I could slice you up and down and never bat an eye. And one day, God got a hold of my heart. And He showed me the difference between religion and relationship. And boy, is it vastly different. Paul believed the whole time he was doing what he's doing to kill Christians, he was right. And then God saved him and said, you know all those people you said you hated, those Gentile dogs? I made them. And I love them. And today I'm calling you, go tell them. That's not unusual, God. He sent Jonah to the Ninevites. He didn't want to go because he really said they deserved to die. When the Samaritans didn't treat Jesus right, I've always thought it interesting. John wanted to call down fire on them. Let me handle your light work. You want me to call down lightning and destroy them? See, we'd like to zap everybody that doesn't agree with us. That's not necessarily the will of God. That's all I'm going to say about that. I want you to see what he says. Verse 13, when God, who from my birth set me apart and called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son in me. He revealed his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. That's the nations. Anybody's a non-Jew. I did not immediately consult with anybody. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went in the wilderness into Arabia, and ancient Arabia is much broader than it is today. And then I came back to Syria, to Damascus, and after three years after the blinding light, I did go up to Jerusalem, and I did meet Peter, Cephas, and I stayed with Peter for 15 days. I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. I'm not lying in what I write to you. God's my witness. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I remained personally unknown to those in the Judean churches in Christ. They simply kept hearing the one who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. And after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. After 14 years, goodness, why didn't God let Paul get a bus and start giving his testimony immediately? It takes a while to get a man ready that's going to go through great difficulty to do what God's called him to do. 14 years after the blinding light, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, this time taking Titus also. And again, Paul had a close walk with the Lord. I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles. Now notice this caution. This is wise. Paul said, when I got there, I shared the gospel privately to those who recognized as leaders. Why did you do that, Paul? Well, I guess I did. I was concerned that I might not be running or have run the race in vain. What's he saying? I know what God told me. But lest I had just been up late and thought I had a vision when really I was preaching my own opinion, I went privately to those in leadership and they said, Paul, what are you preaching? And he said, so in private with the leaders, those who are called the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, it's the first time I really had met with them, and I began to share what the Lord had revealed to me as the gospel. 14 years of learning and walking with God in solitude. How much time in solitude do we spend in 2018 seeking God? He said, after 14 years, I went up to those who were the very pillars of the church in Jerusalem, and I sat down. They said, Paul, we got to know one thing. What in the world are you preaching? What do you plan to preach? And he began to unfold. This is what the Lord said to me. Now look at this. He said, I did it privately, lest I'd run in vain. And look at verse 6. Now, from those recognized as important, what they really were makes no difference to me. God doesn't show favoritism. But to those who were the leaders, they added nothing to me, which means what? The gospel I preached was on point. Verse 7, on the contrary, they saw that I'd been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter, for those who are Jews and circumcised. Now look at verse 8, this is good. Since the Lord who's at work in Peter for an apostleship to the Jews was also at work in me for the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, which is Peter, when James and Peter and John recognized as pillars in the church, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship and to Barnabas, agreeing we should go to the Gentiles, they to the circumcised, and they asked only that we'd tell people to plant a seed so they could be wealthy and no longer live in poverty in every city from coast to coast till Jesus comes. Do y'all even have your Bible open? Is that what it says? Only in Tulsa. What does the gospel say? I want you to remember who. I want you to remember who. No kidding. Why? How much can poor people enhance your resume? How much can poor people help you do grandiose things? How much can poor people get your name spread around? How many of us brag about all the poor people we know? Exactly. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Go out in the highways and byways and compel them. But Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you meat? When were you thirsty and we gave you drink? When did we ever see you unclothed and give you something from the clothes closet? When did we see you in prison and visit you? Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, that was me. So he said, Paul, when you go on the Gentiles, don't make it about material things. Maybe we ought to read that again. What do we boast on most today on Facebook? What do we boast most with our friends? The latest possession? The latest acquisition? The latest trip? The latest grandiose? I've been watching. I don't see too many Facebook posts of today I went out and spent the day and I was able to share the gospel with a bunch of folks that had nothing. I'm not preaching at you. I'm confessing. He said, I want you to remember the poor, which is really what I want to do. Well, I don't think I'm going to get through verse 3, but let me just share a couple other things and we'll save the text for later. I find it interesting that he writes, Paul says, it's, if you remember in the first verses of Ephesians, you want to go back there, Paul says, Paul, Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, the one sent by Christ Jesus, and you see now his own testimony of how that came about. Paul, who was sent by Christ Jesus, according to the will of God, it was God who knew him from before the time he was born. Jesus who met him on the road to Damascus. Jesus who revealed to him the things of the gospel for 14 years was preparing him in a long-term intensive course so he could write 13 letters of the New Testament, preach the gospel all the way to Rome, from Rome to Spain. To the faithful saints, now that's us, I like this word saint. The word saint means to be set apart. As I said, so when you're a child of God, you said, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. It's like the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the saints, those who said, I hear a different song. I hear a different call. I hear a different voice. I sense a different purpose. I have a higher meaning than what goes on here. Therefore, though I'm troubled by the world, I'm not in this world. I'm not permanent in this world. I'm just passing through. You see, our favorite verse as Christians is we came to pass. We're just here for a little while. The Bible calls us ambassadors. If you've ever been in a foreign country, and many of you have, you know how good you feel when you drive by that building on some street and it's got that big circle, shows an American eagle and the emblem of America, and it says American Embassy. And whether you're in a third world country or you're in Asia or China or Africa or India, wherever you are, when you see that emblem, you just kind of get this warm spot in your heart that if something were to happen, those are my people. And by the way, while they're there under the assignment and authority of our government to take care of citizens on foreign soil, guess who we are? We're got a passport from heaven representing the King of Glory to represent his kingdom as embassies and ambassadors to tell others, if you'll come into this refuge in Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and enter in and become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you can be saved forever from the destruction that is headed for those without Christ forever. That's who we are. And so Paul says, here's what I want you to know. You're not just set apart for God, but you're faithful. I've told you this before. In Hebrew, the Old Testament word Hebrew, it's not faith. We have maligned the word faith to think it's something you possess. It's not a possession. We treat it like a bank account. Well, I'm going to put a little in today because I may need to draw out some Monday. It's not a bank account. You people who are good at exercise, you understand about faith. See, faith is really your muscular and cardio system. Some of us used to be in shape and we quit doing what builds up our cardio system, and the end result is this. But for those of you who continually do that, you pride yourselves on the fact, today I was able to run an extra 15 minutes or an extra mile or two, or this time I ran a half marathon, or this time I was entered into this and I did good, or I was able to bench press this, or I was able to press this. And so each time you exercise, the muscular structure and your cardio gets stronger to where you can do more than you did before. And that's the way it is with faith. When we have faith as a child, we can do what children do. But when faith as a full-grown man, we have faith of a hopefully a spiritual, stronger giant that says, I've been exercising since I came to know Christ at 8, and my faith exercised all along the way. Today is strong enough to take the onslaughts of the enemy and reject those because I'm in him. And that's where our strength comes from. And the Bible says so often that faith, and the Hebrew word for faith is faithfulness. Meaning you can't just say, I got faith. It means come walk with me for a few days and you'll see whether or not I do or not. I've said this to you before. It ought to be that when a new Christian comes to the church, the pastor ought to be able to say to any member, would you come and stand with Joe or Jane? And they don't know what a Christian is, so they want to walk with you for a month and see what a Christian is. Would you come and be their mentor? Somebody say, oh, pastor, don't call on me. Why not? Because the truth is, if we have faith, we live by faith. If we claim faith, then we walk by faith. And our faith doesn't diminish, it gets stronger. And so in the Old Testament, it is demonstrated by your faithfulness. The Bible says of Abraham, his faith was counted to him in righteousness in as early as Genesis 15:6. James said, faith without works is dead. Faith demonstrates the actions of our righteousness. Well, how can we live by faith? And you don't have time right now to go through it, but can I just touch on some of these for you? This afternoon, you can get you a highlighter. That's what I've done. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, your faith is focused in him. For instance, if you begin in verse 3, and I'm just going to touch on these. Verse 3, it says, we are blessed in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, we are in him. Verse 4, we are in his sight. Verse 5, we are who we are through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, we are in the beloved. Verse 7, we are in him. Verse 8, verse 9, according to the good pleasure that he planned in him for us. In verse 10, it says, we are in the Messiah and in him. Verse 11, we are in him. Verse 13, in him. Do you get a pattern there? So often when we come to a funeral, we expect for the pastor to say of this deceased, he is with the Lord. Well, here's what Jesus said at the tomb of Lazarus. Now, don't miss this. He that lives and believes in me. He didn't just say believe. The one who lives in me and by faith trusts in me. In other words, his voice says one thing and his life is the application. His mouth confesses what his heart possesses. And so it says, if you live in him and believe in him, you shall never die. Don't miss the first if. If you live in him, guess what? You die the way you lived. You died in him. If you believed in him and it was demonstrating faith, then you're with him. But when it says, well, I made this emotional commitment at 8, I've tried not to let that affect me any. It's very hard to say, I know this one's in heaven. He didn't live in him. She didn't live in him. So now you're asking me to say God's going to negate his promise. He who lives in me shall never die. He who believes in me shall never die. To be in Christ is where we belong. Well, Paul wrote, Paul an apostle by the will of God to the faithful saints. And here's the word Ephesus. I want you to watch this brief video because it'll take you on a better trip than me. And let's see if we can understand something about this New York City type place in the days of the Apostle Paul. Let's watch this. Here's where he was writing to. That's the city. It's an amazing place. Some years ago, we took a group from our church on the journeys of Peter and Paul. And the last day we were there, we walked about 2 hours in the city and really just got through the main street, saw the front of the Library of Celsus that you saw in this video, and then obviously saw just a few of the ruins of the city. It was believed in the days of Paul, it may have been as many as 250,000. You say, well, how would they know that? Well, because of the numbers of ruins they found and how far expanse, the great expanse they cover. But they normally measured a city by multiplying by 10, the number of people that could be seated in the amphitheater. Because normally about 1 out of 10 in a working day could get off to go see whatever was going on by in a way of entertainment. So if you had 25,000 citizens in an amphitheater, you probably had 10 times that many in the city, which means if it's a city of 250,000, when Paul was there and created a riot, that was no small riot. 4 hours they chanted in the city, "Great is Diana, the goddess of Ephesus." Just as when you go abroad to different cities, whatever's the primary thing, if you go to Paris, you somewhere find a little statue of the Eiffel Tower, a little replica of the Eiffel Tower. If you go to Washington, you get something of the Capitol or the monument, a Washington Monument or Lincoln Memorial to say, here's what I got in Washington. When you go to Ephesus, there were silversmiths who made goddesses of Artemis. You notice that she was certainly not a pretty figure. Those were breasts, many breasts on her, to say that infertility, I'm able to give you many children. Now, the Greek goddess Artemis was of the hunt. The Ephesian goddess Artemis was of fertility. So the way you worshiped Artemis was doing things physically, sexually, to demonstrate how much you love her. Artemis should be the new goddess of America. Because today sex is the leading cause that trumps all other rights. So we're back. And the horror and the sadness of Ephesus was it was so entrenched in this economic support of all the money and all, they said the very bank was in Ephesus in the temple. Why? That's the heart of what we do. Well, obviously, just as you take home an Eiffel Tower from Paris, they all wanted a little symbol, a little statue of Diana, of Artemis, that they could take home and say, we've been to Ephesus. One day Paul came and it says he preached the gospel in such power, the people gathered and wanted to burn all of their books on magic and the occult, all of their picture, all of their goddesses of Diana, because they say, we don't need these anymore. We've come to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when they saw the great bonfire of people turning from their dead, cold idolatry to a living God, Demetrius, the silversmith, got so mad that he started a riot to try to get Paul killed. Now, notice this. People let you believe what you want to until revival comes, and we're not in it. And contrary to a song we used to sing that said, I see a near revival, you don't. Because when a revival comes, bars close. Pornography stops. Child abuse ceases. Wife abuse ceases. Women are treated with respect. Men are not cursing, they are blessing. And so when the riot of Paul bringing the gospel affected the economy of Ephesus, they said, kill him. In recent years, through excavations in Ephesus, they found a small silver idol of Artemis stamped on the bottom the man named Demetrius. Maybe is one of those on their way to the riot that dropped it, or one of those who said, I don't need you anymore, that came to know Jesus Christ, Son of God, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Stand with me, would you? Father, what an amazing story is Paul, called of God, used of God, sent by God, and obviously today, 2,000 years later, we're reading his letters. Today, there are those in this room that sense the call of God to salvation. I pray today they'll come. We've prayed for some who are going great distances. Surely a person would walk the short distance of an aisle to say, I need Jesus. So for those without you, I pray they'll come today and say, I'm ready to trust Christ. For those who need to be a part of a church, bring them. Maybe there's some of us just to need to lay down some things from the previous year and previous years and start the new year with Jesus. Help us to lay aside that which so easily, the sin that so easily besets us, to run with patience the race set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come, now's a great time. First Sunday of a new year.